Sometimes you come to the pulpit more confident than other times that God has given you a message. And this is one of those times. I've been asking God all afternoon if He would give me grace now to preach it, as He surely blessed me studying it, preparing it. I want to begin in Luke 6 and begin at verse 32. Our Lord is speaking, and He says, well, let's begin in verse 31. He says, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Because if you love them which love you, what thank have ye?" And that word "thank" means grace. What grace have you? And that's the title of our message. The Lord asked a question here. If you love them which love you, what grace have you? Where's the grace in that? For sinners also love those that love them. Unregenerate, graceless sinners do it. If you do good to them which do good to you, what grace have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what grace have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. You know what God means when He says, "And your reward shall be great"? Our Savior is saying, I'm telling you the happiness of life right now. I'm telling you the secret right here. Here it is. And you shall be the children of the highest, for He's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now let me see if I can give you a simple statement to sum up my message, to sum up the Lord's message. If we treat all our relationships as a covenant of grace, rather than a covenant of works, if we're compassionate and do for others, even our enemies, not wanting and not expecting anything from them in return, we will find love and mercy to be its own greatest reward. That's what He's saying to us in this passage. And when a child of God considers God's saving mercy toward us, when you think about God's saving, justifying mercy toward you and me, how can we not be merciful to others? Every sermon we hear, no matter who's preaching it, every sermon we hear deals with God's saving, justifying mercy towards sinners like us. We're continually hearing the message that God's mercies are new every morning. And we need that because we're also continually aware that every hour of every day we sin. And we need new mercies constantly. But hearing this message and knowing this is the message, this is the gospel message, God our Father has been merciful to us. How can we not be merciful? Now keep in mind, these are not the words of just any man. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you who believe, these are the words of our Lord and our Master, our Redeemer and our Savior. These aren't just anybody's words. And these commands are not to just everybody either. He says there in verse 27, "But I say unto you which hear." Our Lord kept saying, "He that hath ears, let him hear." Not everybody has ears to hear. To an unregenerate man, no matter how religious he may be, no matter what, how polished he may be outwardly, if he's not been given a new heart and new ears and spiritual understanding, he won't hear this. He won't hear this. Look over at John 8, The Pharisees heard our Lord speak, but they judged him and condemned him. And so this word's not for the self-righteous. It's not for those that are ruled by a condemning spirit. He says in John 8 and verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." They could hear him speaking like this right here, but they couldn't hear it with spiritual understanding. "You are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Before you can hear truth, God's got to put truth in you. Look down at verse 47. "He that is of God," verse 45, "because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. He that is of God heareth God's words." He that's born of God, created anew of God, he hears God's words. "You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." So this is for our Lord's true disciples. This is for those born again, those given ears to hear. And I pray tonight, as I preach this, I pray that God would give those spiritual ears to those that are hearing this, to you and to anybody that hears this, and make you truly hear with spiritual understanding. Now, remember also, it's not by doing these things that we are justified before God. The only way we're justified and made righteous with God is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. That's the only way. The only way any believer is going to understand this, much less obey this word, is if we're made to see the mercy of God our Father toward foul sinners like us in Christ Jesus. That's how we're going to be constrained. That's our only motive, our only constraint to keep this word, is to behold God's mercy to sinners like we are in Christ. If we behold Christ and how He laid down His life for us, expecting nothing from us, that's mercy. That's love. Then we'll begin to be constrained in our heart by that love to obey Him. So let's hear Christ's word, and God give us ears to hear, with spiritual ears here. Now, verse 27, he says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Our Lord commands us to love our enemies. How are we to do that? He says, do good to them that hate you. Is that being like our Heavenly Father? Is that being like our Redeemer? We hated God. We were His enemies. Listen, "you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." That's you, believer. You were enemies of God because your works were wicked. And yet God our Father loved His elect freely. Not because of something in us, not expecting something from us. He loved us freely. And He did the ultimate good that could be done to us. He sent His only begotten Son to die in our room instead. Here in His love, not that we love God. We hated God. We're enemies. He said, love them and do good to them that hate you. That's what He did to us. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a bloody sacrifice for our sins. Now this is true love. Gracious love. Merciful love. Love without a cause. Love expecting nothing in return. We hated Christ, and yet Christ did the ultimate good for us. Colossians 1:21 says, "You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Romans 5:8 says, "God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, he did this good for us. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, made friends with God through the death of his son, then, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, I don't see how any chosen child of God can hear these words and go on in a grudging, mean, hard-hearted spirit and not be merciful. This same God continues to be merciful to you and me every hour of every day. He says to us here, bless them. That means speak well of them that curse you. And pray for them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that falsely accuse you. All of us are sitting here hearing this already. I mean, we've only got into like two commands here, and we're already saying, oh, I've broken this. I have failed miserably at this. Well, I know. I have too. Someone curses you, accuses you falsely to others, it hurts. It breaks your heart. But what does Christ say do for them? He says, you speak well of them that speak ill of you. Speak well of them. I'm ashamed of how many times I've done the opposite. I'm just flat ashamed of it. But I have. He's saying here, don't even tell others what they said about you. Don't even tell others that. Christ says, simply speak well of them that speak ill of you. You see, they're not doing anything for you. You're not expecting to get anything from them. Just speak well of them. Pray for God to show them mercy. Do it willingly because you really want God to show them mercy. You want to see them, God give them a new heart. Pray for them. We cursed Christ. We spoke falsely of Christ. But did Christ defend himself? In Matthew 27:12, it says, when he was accused, and one of the Gospels says vehemently accused. They accused him. They tried their best to provoke him every way they could. They threw every accusation with rage against him. The chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate to him, hearest thou not how many things they're witnessing against you? And he answered him, never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. I bet he thought, what? I've never seen a man have that kind of constraint. Why did he do that? Why didn't he open his mouth when they accused him? Christ, when he left the Garden of Gethsemane, God had laid on him the sins of his people. And though it wasn't God judging him at that time, not even in that kangaroo court of men would Christ defend himself before the law. Because he's standing there bearing the sin of his people, guilty for his people, and he's about to bear the judgment of God. He's not going to open his mouth for these false accusations. Because he's not going to open his mouth against God. But what did he do? What did he do for me and you when all that was happening? He tells us here, don't speak ill of them, speak well of them, and pray for them. He said, Father, forgive them. And he spoke well of us. He said, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. He prayed for his people and he spoke well of us. How can I not speak well and not pray for my enemies when they're cursing me and accusing me falsely? How can I not do it? After receiving such abundant mercy from Christ, such abundant intercession from Him. The only one who can show an enemy mercy and give them a new heart and a new spirit is God. You got somebody speaking evil against you? You're finding out from a very practical illustration that this thing of sin is real. We don't ever think of it like that, do we? Because it offends us and we rear back up in sin. Remember, that's a sinner. You get to find out sin's real. God's the only one that can give them a heart, and you never know, they might be one of God's own. So instead of speaking ill of them, He says pray for them. Ask God's mercy on them. Or God might have sent them to you to speak that way to you for your benefit. You remember, our sovereign God's controlling every enemy. There's not a word spoken against you that God's not in control of. Go to 2 Samuel 16. Let's see that. 2 Samuel 16. Listen now. There's not a word that's been spoken against you in sinfully and in wickedly and a false accusation made against you that was not under the direct control of God Almighty. Look here, 2 Samuel 16, 5, David was going along and Shimei, it says, came forth and cursed still as he came. Verse 6, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. They're going up this hill, and he casting stones at them, and thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man. He's saying this to David. Thou man of Belial, you man of the devil. The Lord has returned upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, you're taken in your mischief, because you're a bloody man. He accused David of being the cause for all his trouble. And David knew it was true. David knew it was true. Don't you know that was embarrassing for David? He's there with all his servants, all his mighty men, and here comes this man cussing him and calling him a son of the devil and just throwing out every charge and saying, everything that's happened to you is your fault. And look here, verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, he said to David, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? The Lord told him to do it. Look, verse 11, David said to Abishai, to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Listen now, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. See, remember, God sent the one that's cursing you. God sent the one that's accusing you. Maybe God sent him to show me my sin and to bring me to repentance. That's what we ought to think about. Hear God speaking when they're cursing you and what they're saying against you and accusing you. Maybe God sent them for me to pray for them. Maybe God sent them for their good and for my good. So you see why the Lord says, don't speak ill of them. Speak well of them and pray for them. And then look back now, Luke 6:29. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Now you be sure to get this, because people have really butchered this. Christ is not teaching that the government should not prosecute criminals. He's not teaching that a nation should not go to war. He's not saying that you can't defend yourself if somebody hits you upside the head with a baseball bat. He's not saying that. He's talking about personal insults. An open-handed smite on the cheek was a great public insult. That was a way to insult somebody. They didn't do it so much to hurt them as to insult them. That's why the guards smote Paul on the cheek when he was talking about the priest. That's why they smote Christ. Throughout his life, our Lord was insulted publicly. Throughout his life. Now, he's without sin. And if they did this to him without sin, you might as well know you're going to get insulted because you're a sinner. But they called him a glutton. They called him a drunk. They called him an illegitimate son. They called him a blasphemer, a madman, and said he cast out devils by the devil. And on and on. The Pharisees, if they would have been sitting here hearing him preach this message, they would have said, he's a big hypocrite because I saw him in the temple get angry and turn the tables over. Well, it wasn't for them. The message wasn't for them. They said he don't practice what he preached. Our Lord Jesus never insulted back. He never insulted back when somebody insulted him. He committed his way to the Father who judges righteously. And he's my righteousness and your righteousness who believe in everything he's commanding here. You and I failed miserably in this. He's our righteousness in this. He did all this perfectly. When a person insults us, points out our sin, I know your reaction is just to take that calmly and say thank you and move on. It. Is that how you respond? You stiffen up your neck and inside you feel yourself hardened, and it's your sinful nature to react right back at them. Say something right back to them. You know, we stumble at times. It's wrong and it's sin when we do something like that. But we do that. But let me tell you something. The believer's walk. If I started out up here at the top of the hill to stop sign, and I'm going to this stop sign down here at the end of Green Lane, and I took two or three steps, you wouldn't call that my walk. You'd call it my walk when I made it from there all the way to the other end. Our walk is the whole course of our life, not isolated steps. Now, we sin all the time, but I'm saying sometimes we stumble when we're walking. But as I've heard every faithful preacher I know say this, you don't judge by isolated. You don't judge Noah because he came out of that ark and got drunk. There's a whole lot more to his walk than that. A whole lot more to it than that. It's one thing when we're overcome now and then and we do something like insult back when we're insulted. That's one thing. Off the cuff, in the heat of the moment. That's not good. It's sin. But it's another thing to premeditate and carry out malice against somebody with systematic vengeance in our heart and a grudging spirit of resentment. That's something different. You have to put some real thought into it. But listen to me now. Listen to me carefully. The only one that can go on in that, the only one that God never corrects, is a bastard, not a son. Those God loves, God chastens, and He gets the job done. The Spirit of God shall turn His child from a malicious spirit and break our hearts, or whatever other sin it is. He'll turn you from it. He will break your heart. And He'll not remove all our sins. You're going to sin, and you're going to do things you regret, and others are going to use it against you. But eventually, the Lord will speak through the gospel, and He'll command us effectually, inwardly, to stop defending ourselves and start trusting our sovereign Redeemer to defend us. If that's my case, somebody's falsely accusing, somebody's insulting me, He's going to speak in your heart and teach you Don't you defend yourself. Trust God. He's going to make these words really come with life. He's going to say Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. And trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. One of my favorite sayings Brother Don used to have is, you can get in a fight with a skunk and you might win, but you're going to come out smelling like a skunk. Don't defend yourself. Trust the Lord to do the defending. Don't insult back. Pray for them. Do good to them. And as He's doing that, as He's moved you to not insult them, He'll move you to love them. He'll move you to do good for them. He'll move you to speak well of them and to pray for them. Now you're going to sit here and say, well, I don't know if I can love my enemy. It's not this fuzzy, feel-good, touchy-feely mess that religion talks about. We're not talking about that. He's telling us what He means by loving them. Pray for them. Don't speak ill of them. Don't insult back. Do good to them. That's what He's talking about. That's loving them. Verse 29. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. This is when an enemy takes you to court or they steal from you. Believers are never to take one another to court. We're not to take each other to law. But if he does, Christ says, give him more than he asked for. Give more than he asked for. We can only practice this kind of sacrificial love when we believe God's going to take care of us. When we believe God's going to provide for us. While we were enemies, our substitute was willingly made under the law. He was willingly made sin for us. He was willingly made a curse for us. He willingly went into the grave for His people. Do you think now that He has made you to be a reconciled friend of God, do you think He's going to let you go through this life and not be provided for if you obey His word here? Why don't you just try it? Just try to obey His word and give in great abundance to your enemies and do everything you can for your enemies. Try to make yourself go broke doing it. If you do it from a true heart, not want anything in return, He'll never let you go poor. He won't ever go poor. All these things do the nations of the world seek after, Christ said, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. Do what Christ tells you to do. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about the cloak or whatever it is they're trying to take. Don't worry about it. Give it to them and give them extra. Because God's going to provide for you. You seek the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Listen, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the whole kingdom. You don't have to worry about holding your little dirty fingers onto a dollar. I promise you that. He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But now, if you do it trying to indebt God to do that, if you do it with the motive of, I'm going to try to make God make me rich, oh, you're going to go poor. Because that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a true heart that does this just because you want to be merciful, you want to be gracious, you want Christ to be honored, you want to obey Him. That's what he's talking about. Now look at verse 31. Now, we know this, the golden rule, and it's golden. Listen to this. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. I've heard this. This was probably one of the first things I was ever taught as a child. And I've read this many times as a believer. But I believe this is the first time I've ever seen what he's really saying here. And I want you to get this. If I hear this, and I think, this is my thought, I hear this, he says, "You as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And I hear this, and my thought is, well, I've done that. But my enemy hadn't treated me as they ought. Then, if I do that, I just found out what the point of contention is between me and that other person. I just figured it out. I'm making my relationship with that person a covenant of works. I'm saying, I will if you will. That's a covenant of works. And that'll always only result in strife and division. Always. What Christ is declaring here is free grace. If I do what I do, expecting something in return, or I do it because they already did something for me, and that's the only reason I do it, that's not grace, that's works. Any Joe Blow out on the street that never even heard of God can do that. Anybody. Verse 32, for if you love them which love you, what grace have you? Sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what grace have you? Sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive something, you want some interest back, what grace have you? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. What's he saying? This is how we ought to love even those that love us. This is how we ought to love them. And this is how we ought to love our enemies too. And I hope God will help us hear this. What's he saying? And your reward shall be great. Love and grace and mercy and long-suffering and kindness, obedience to God, is its own reward. The reason we get so unhappy in relationships, is we approach it as a covenant of works. I do. If you do. That's what we really mean. And then we become disappointed when the other party doesn't do the works that we expect for them to do for us. Or when we start thinking we've done more than they've done. It's so easy to think these things because we approach the relationship as a fleshly, works-based relationship. You know, we expect nothing in return. We do something for a little baby. And that makes us all the happiest of anything in this world, don't it? They can't do nothing back to you. You just do it. I went to a toy store to pick out Josiah a toy, and I spent 2 hours in the toy store and was just so happy to watch him open it. Play with it and play with the box more than play with the toy. But you're not getting anything from them. Our marriage vows are not covenants of works. We didn't say, I do if you do. We said, I do. I do. Even if you don't, I do. True love's not a covenant of works. True love's a covenant of grace. We become unhappy and critical and contentious when we turn a covenant of grace into a covenant of works. Christ is saying, love even the one you consider an enemy. You know, it could be somebody that loves you, and there's times when you consider them an enemy. He said, love them. Love expecting nothing in return. Like a mother loves her child. That's a good example. A mother's not going to lay there in the middle of the night and say, well, that child's cried and she's got a fever and I done got up too many times. I'm not getting up again. No, they get up. Not going to get anything back. Just love them. Imagine if we all loved like that. You know what it would be? It'd be heaven. That's what Christ means. The reward of heaven will be that everyone will truly love, expecting nothing in return. And if you need something more than that, if you're wanting a reward better than that, heaven will be hell for you. That's the great reward Christ speaks about. But even in this life, love and graciousness and mercy and long-suffering, all the fruit of the Spirit, they're their own reward. Listen to the Scripture. I can prove this from Scripture. Matthew 5:7, the Lord said, blessed, happy, or who? The merciful. Proverbs 14:21, he that despises his neighbor sinneth. He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. It's its own reward. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. And we get all puffed up in the flesh because somebody offends us, and I'm going to get them back. I'm fixing to do something more cruel than they did. And the only thing we do is trouble ourselves. That's it. That's what God said. Love and mercy is its own reward because we prove to be true children of God, created in His image. He says, you shall be the children of the highest. You love like this, you should be the children of the highest, for He's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. I know what it's like to do things for the unthankful. You don't receive much thanks, usually, when you preach. Unthankful. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. What does that mean? Be as your Father. Be as your Heavenly Father. And as you do, He will honor it. Now listen to this. Verse 37. He's telling us what's going to happen if you do what He's saying up to this point. Now listen to what He said. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, you shall be forgiven. Give, it shall be given to you. And He's talking here about giving all these things in abundance. Doing good for your enemy. Praying for your enemy. Not speaking ill of your enemy. All these things. He's saying, give this in abundance as God our Father has given it in abundance to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with the same measure you give. Now, if everybody's sitting here just thinking of money, you've missed it. Because He's talking about all these things we've been talking about right here. And with the same measure you give, it shall be measured to you again. Every earth religion's a bad knockoff. That's basically karma, is what people would say. What goes around comes around. Well, that's karma's a bad knockoff of what Christ just said. This is God, our Heavenly Father, delighting in His child and honoring His obedience is what this is. His children will do as He does by His Spirit, and those that are not His children will not do it because they're under the power of the devil. And that's how He could make this dogmatic statement. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. God's people will. God's people are going to do all these things right here. God's people do these things right here. And they forgive because the Spirit of God makes us do it. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, if you're not willing because they're under the spirit of the devil, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. All a man does by going through his life never forgiving somebody is proving he never was a child of God. Because God won't let His child do that. You let your children just do mean things and don't correct them? Well, God don't either. He corrects His kids. Verse 38, for with the same measure you meet, your Heavenly Father shall measure to you again. He said in Psalm 18:25, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, that's His people, but will bring down high looks. That's what God's, every child of God should hear our Savior's words here and say, I failed. I failed to obey my master. I failed at this. But I want to be more merciful. I want to be more loving. I want to be more forgiving. I want to be more like my Redeemer. I want to be like my everlasting Father. Let me tell you the good news about the gospel. His mercies are new every morning. That means a stinking little stinker like you can get up tomorrow and start afresh. We don't do that with our... When we get to stink out on somebody and we start condemning them and judging them in our heart, oh boy, they're going to have to spend some time get back in our grace. God don't do His children that way, and His children don't do that way. Now, when God works in their heart, they don't. That's a self-righteous Pharisee that does that. God's going to bring His child to see and rejoice that His mercies are new. So tomorrow morning, we get a fresh start. We get a fresh start. We get to give our enemies new grace they've never seen from us. Give mercy and love and grace and abundance like our Heavenly Father has given to us. And we'll find that doing so is its own reward. We'll be happy when we stop looking for the other person to do for us. Isn't that what makes you unhappy? That's what makes you unhappy. Well, I thought they would do such and such. Just do it freely. Don't expect nothing from nobody. And you won't be disappointed. But you'll find grace and mercy and love is its own reward. You don't need anything back. God will provide for you. God will make you happy. God will give it to you. He'll see to it that you don't do without any good thing. You know what I pray for? I pray God will give us the grace to get up tomorrow morning and have this burned in our conscience so much that the first enemy we come to, he thinks we have fallen off our rocker because we're so nice and kind to him. I'm serious. Doesn't it make you want to be that way? This is what God's done to us. You can't give God anything. He didn't do something to you to expect something from you. He just did it freely. What are we going to give God that He didn't already give us? He just did it freely. That makes me want to just do freely for whoever, even the enemy. I pray God to subdue our sin nature and increase our inward man to do that. All right, brother. Brother Art.